Your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then beginning in, you can begin to read. We're not going to read all of that. We read it last Sunday night. You find the qualifications of the pastor and of the deacons in the third chapter. Why don't we read tonight beginning in verse 8, and then let's read on down to really to the end of the chapter. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used or served the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I just want to simply say here before I read the next few verses, why is it so important to have those that have these qualifications when it comes to character and when it comes to their doctrinal understanding and application in their own lives? Because, you see, we're not dealing with a country club, and we're not dealing with the antique car circles. We're not dealing with the Rotary Club. We're not dealing with any kind of man-made organization, but we're dealing with this, and he gives us the explanation. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, and there you are, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave thyself, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And we thank you that your word gives us all things that we need for faith and practice. You have told us here in this portion, as we read, that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And Lord, we pray that this would be the case with Calvary Baptist Church, and that we would not do the things because of this has been done in the past. And Lord, if things that we do are things that have been done in the past because of your scriptures, Lord, that's wonderful and fine, and that we'll see how it's been done before. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to draw from the scriptures, and we give all of the praise to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the life in the church and its function, where do we go? We'll go to the pastoral epistles. And you want to have a guideline. It was Arcilio Garcia, as I had him for a number of years, as I was trying to teach him systematic theology. I asked him, I said, brother, what is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon? And he said, it's the roadmap for what we do in the life of the church. And that's exactly, you want to know what the church does and how the church is to go about and what pastors and deacons do in the ministry that we have and what's first and important, go to 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. And there we have the pastoral epistles, very plain and clear. What is a deacon? Well, the name deacon is described very plainly. The Greek word that we find here, likewise the deacons, that word is diakonos, and really it's translated from the Greek into the English as deacon. And it primarily denotes a servant. It's pretty interesting that Vines on New Testament words connects this. It says the word is probably connected with the verb diako, is to hasten after and to pursue. What do you think? Brethren? Deacons? That's pretty good. That's part of the word. That first part of that word is dioko, or diakonos is the words deacon and servant. And so I think there's this attitude of one that is serving, but it is with an attitude of hasten and to pursue after. It needs to be done. It's translated pretty interesting when you look in the scriptures, in the King James in particularly, that word diakonos is translated in different English words. Sometimes it's translated as servants. Look with me in John chapter 2, verse 5. There we read, for instance. And, it's interesting how those that translated the scripture from the original into our language, how they've taken the same original word. And I know why they've done that. They've used words that would be very descriptive in that verse of scripture that would describe those that he's speaking of. In John chapter 2, verse 5. And of course, that's the occasion where the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. And we find there in verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, or unto the diakonos, whatever he saith unto you, do it. And then in verse 9, it's the same word is translated as servant. We read there, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it came, but the servants, that word diakonos, as we have here in our passage as deacon, is translated as servant, which drew the water new, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. In Romans chapter 13, verse 4, there again it's pretty interesting, and there that same word is translated into minister. And he's talking about, in that particular context, talking about the civil government, the rulers, why they are and why we have them. Aren't you glad that we have governors and rulers and government? We've got them amongst us. Sean, you and Travis, we would consider you as civil authorities, as those that are in a place of law and order. And the Word of God tells us in Romans chapters 13, verse 4, for he is the diakonos, or there it's translated into English, for he is the minister of God, servant, you see, to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Then that same word is used of the Lord Jesus, we find in the scriptures, of Christ, that the Lord Jesus, he is a deacon. In Romans 15, verse 8, we read, and there it's translated of the Lord Jesus, that was a minister. Same word, diakonos. That now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And then when you go on down through the New Testament, you find that same word in the original over and over again. It speaks of the followers of the Lord Jesus in relation to their Lord. Talking about the servants. You and I, we're servants and followers of the Lord. Then it talks about the followers of Christ in their relationship to each other. That we are, you see, servants in that, diakonos, servants, deacons in that respect. And so when you put it all together, what do we come up with? Well, by the time it's all done, it's a servant, it is a deacon. He is a servant, he is a deacon, he is a minister in that sense. When I think about in our day, and of course I guess you could probably take a survey and go around in the Christian community and start asking questions. Tell me, what is a deacon? What do you think is going to be said what a deacon is? What do you think? Well, sometimes you hear people say, well, they have a board of deacon. I'm not really sure what that means. I guess that means that a group of men who are deacons that are, when you get that, it's kind of like a board of governors or a board. Who else has boards? Companies, they have boards, people that govern, the president, vice president, the board, okay? And rulers, sometimes we think of rulers. Sometimes we think, as I mentioned this morning, that deacons are kind of like check and balances, as we talked about in the government, between the different branches of government. Well, you'd have to have a check and balance system between the pastor and the church. Now, I want to tell you, it's pretty sad, because sometimes you hear of churches where the pastor and the deacons, they're not getting along with each other, or there are the rumors of. I remember several years ago that there was a church in our community, not too far from here, another community, that there was all kinds of problems in the congregation where it started with a fist fight and a literal fight between a pastor and a deacon. And people actually went to the church to see what was going to happen next. And so, I mean, that's a pretty sad thing. But you see, they're deacons, as we look at these passages, they're not rulers, they're not governors, they're not the check and balance system between pastor and the church. They're not the ones, folks, deacons are not the ones that run the church. It's the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus is the foundation of the church. And remember last week, and I've mentioned that on several occasions, we read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where Paul sends the greetings to the church at Philippi, where he greets the saints and the bishops and the deacons of that church. And there he's talking about the plurality. I'm not real sure why in the Southern Baptist circles in particularly, is that in most Southern Baptists, I want to just simply say, across the board, you have a pastor, you have maybe a senior pastor in a larger church, and then you may have what you would call a pastor of youth or pastor of ministry or pastor of education, a pastors that are responsible for different parts of the function and the life of the church. I really believe that the church, and my prayer is that the Lord would lay on our hearts to say, help us, Lord, to explore and to pray that what do we find in the Scriptures? Is there a plurality of pastors and elders in the church that they're the ones that are truly governing the church and have oversight of the church? Now, you remember, and I want to mention that again because some of you were not here last week, that it was our brother Steve Scott that was pastor of a large Southern Baptist church in Bartlesville, you all remember, and that he made mention of the passage in Philippians chapters 1, verses 1 and 2, and he simply made the statement that he believes and his convictions are that the Word of God teaches that a local church has more than one pastor. It has a plurality of elders, and there are those who are laboring in word and doctrine, but there are those who are elders that are there for the oversight of God's flock. And basically that's what he communicated. Long story short, he's now a pastor of a Mennonite church in Kansas, because you see, absolutely, by the time it was all said and done, the director of missions confronted him with what he was saying, and the deacons confronted him what he was saying. He had 6 or 7 meetings with his deacon body, and by the time it was all said and done, Steve came to the place where they made it very plain and clear that this kind of teaching will not have he's not going to have longevity with that kind of teaching in that church. Now, Calvary, I want to just simply say one of the things, and this is part perhaps a testimony that I can have with you even right here at this juncture, that I have had the freedom and the opportunity to open up God's words to you, and I have said to you, will you put your finger on the text and will you see what the text is saying? Can I have an amen for that? What is the text saying? Not what is Robert Haling saying, not what is this or that one saying, but what is the text saying? And that we can be assured of this is that when we know what the text is saying, and I want you to know, you walk out of here and you say, I don't agree with that at all, and I believe that I ought to talk to the pastor about it. I want to tell you something. My door is open, and I want to sit down with you and say, okay, let's put our finger on the text. What is the text saying? And if the text is saying what it's saying, let's ask the Lord for the grace that we would be a people that are constantly changing and reforming in this sense into the image of the Lord Jesus, what he has for his church. Amen. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And I want you to know it is at times it's a very difficult thing. When I think about the responsibilities, and Jack, you know what I'm talking about, when you have a pastor a single man that stands before a congregation and he has the weightiness of that congregation upon him, and he has the responsibility of the watch care of a flock, and he has situations that arise in that church where it lays upon him, on his shoulders, simply alone, and that you want to say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if you had men who are like-minded and that would have a similar responsibility for that when it comes to watching over the flock of God. May the Lord grant us that, perhaps in the years past, as we say, you know, let's evaluate what we're doing. And so one of the things that we have to say that the reason, you see, that's the deacon and they're let me say that again. It's what they are. They are simply the servants. And we'll look at that when we come to Acts chapter 6. Now, the reason for our consideration of this portion of Scriptures, it is because that we are at the place to consider if God has given us men that have the qualifications in order for the church to set apart to serve in the capacity of deacons. And you see, that's really a great, great thing when you think about it, what God is doing with us. Robert Hayling is not going to go around and saying, I think this guy is going to make a good deacon and this guy is going to make a good deacon. God is saying, here are the qualifications. Here's the character of a deacon. You look from among you and see if there are any men that have these qualifications. Is that not a great truth? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you know, politics is left out. There is no such thing as a partiality, that the Lord is simply saying that, you know, if there is a need for deacons, look for these men that have these qualities as they are described in the Scriptures. And that's a great grand truth when we think about it. And so tonight we find here that in this passage as we read, likewise must the deacons be. And I want to just simply say that when it comes to chapters 3, verses 1 through 7, we looked at a little bit of that last week, that you see that those that are pastor and those that are elders, they have the qualifications just like deacons, that here are men who have the qualifications as God spells them out in His Word. Then He says, likewise. In other words, like the pastors, that there is a same standard that God applies to those that are serving in the office of deacon. Now, there are two words that I want to just impress upon you. Don't forget them. And that when the Lord is done with me here, that when it comes to searching of a pastor to replace me, when it comes to placing men in the office of a deacon to serve as deacons, there are two words. Do not forget them. Number one, character. Number two, doctrine. I mean, they're a Siamese twin of all of it. First, the character. Look at the character of the people that are to be the deacons likewise. Like the pastors and elders. Look at it. Look what he's saying here. He spells it out for us in this passage. They must be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre, you see. And I mean, that character is so important because, you see, in verse 10 he says, being found blameless, that is so important. And we cannot overemphasize that in our day. I recently heard that just in the last couple of 3 weeks, somebody came to me and said, Pastor, there is a famous evangelist that's on television around the globe. And they're telling me that he is going through a divorce. I don't know about you, but when I hear those kind of things, I'm saying, wait a minute, something's not right here. A couple of years ago, a famous, quote, lady, pastor, just very, very charismatic with her personality and her presentation. I heard her with my own ears say that her and her husband's going through a divorce. And I mean, we're talking about it's ongoing, and that quote ministry is still going and flourishing. And absolutely, I don't know about you, but what happens to us when we begin to hear that those who are in public ministry and those who are in places of, you see, of responsibility when it comes to the life of the church, what happens When things like that are open before all, what happens to the thinking of people? What happens to them? It basically undermines the witness of the church. Paul writes, and he says, when he writes to Titus, he said, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, folks, listen to me. Your God is a God, is merciful God, and people can fall into all kinds of sins. And God forgives, and he restores, and He forgives. But when it comes to public ministry, when it comes to being in place where you have responsibility in the life of the church, there must be a blamelessness. There must be a character, you see, that is portrayed that cannot be undermined. And that's the long of the short. I didn't say that. The Word of God is telling us that very plainly. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we're not going to look at that tonight. But he says there, wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report. In other words, it's known that these people are honest. And then he says, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon well, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. And so we find here that the qualifications of a deacon is just absolutely of utmost importance. I cannot improve upon Albert Barnes, as he has 5 points right here, in particularly when it comes to the qualifications of the deacon. And he takes the first three points where he says, let the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine. He gives them a, number one, men of fair character. Serious, temperate, and candid. Serious people. People that know what it is to be under self-control. And I mean, when you think about not giving too much wine, we can have a discussion on alcoholic beverages. I'm not going to do it tonight. Somewhere down the line, we're going to talk about that. But it very plain and clear is this, men of fair character, they're serious and tempered, they're candid, they are honest people. When they speak, they're not double-tongued, they don't have saying one thing to somebody else and then turn around and say something to somebody else. Number one. Number two, men who hold to the doctrines of the gospel with a pure conscience, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Do we understand? And men, we need to understand what the gospel is and why the Lord Jesus came and what the grace of God does when He saves people. You must understand that. Not just deacons. I want to just encourage all men that we have a real grasp and understanding that hold the doctrines of the gospel with a pure conscience without any question mark. Number three, Barnes says, men who have been proved and have shown that they are qualified to serve the church. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. What does that mean? I really believe what it means is this, is that the church is not going to set apart. You know, as much as Michael, as much as we love you already, and Sean, as much as we love you already, we've only known you for a few weeks. Now, in somewhere down the line, in the next month or two, I'm going to turn this thing over to the congregation and say, Calvary Baptist Church, let's look from among us and see if God has given us any deacons. And then if they come and say, well, you know, I believe Sean, and I believe Michael, that I want to say, wait a second, time out. We've only known them for just a little bit. What are deacons? Deacons are those that have shown they have a servant's heart. In other words, in the lives of church, that they've shown that whatever, you know, not because they hold an office of a deacon, have a responsibility of a deacon, but they have shown to have a heart to serve. Ken, it was a few years ago that I had a young man walk into my office. He knocked on the door and he said, "Pastor, I'd like to talk to you." And man in his middle 20s. And he said, I said, "Sit down." And I said, what can I do for you?" And he said, "You know, I want to be a deacon. I've just been there for a little while, and I really haven't known him. The only thing I knew about him that occasionally he would come on Sunday mornings." And so I thought I would put this man's desire to the test. And I do know this. I had been by his house, and he had a wonderful yard that was groomed. The bushes were trimmed. And I mean, the flowers were in place. It just looked like a show yard. It looked like one of those yards that you'd have that you get an award of yard of the month for the neighborhood. And I said, I read to him the qualifications of the deacon. And then I said, "You know, deacon is one who's got a servant's heart." And I explained that to him. And then I said, "Randy, I don't know whether you notice or not, but on the south side of our building there at Southwest 59 and Western, that we've got some bushes. They're a little bit unruly. And then we've got a little tiny bit of yard that doesn't look too good, not well groomed. And I wonder if there is something that we possibly could do with the in between the bushes. We had the little rock thing and the weeds was growing through that." And I suggested to him, I said, would you give it prayerful consideration? And what do you think? Maybe with your talents and you like to do that kind of stuff, would you try to take that underneath your wing and see what you can do with that?" Needless to say, that was the last time that I've seen the man and the brother. That's the last time I had ever heard him even mention the word deacon, because you see, in his mind was that I'm going to be in the place and the position that I'm going to be recognized. I'm going to be the brother deacon, and I'm going to have a prominent place in the church. And of course, you see, the point was this for me was very plain and clear. I didn't want to embarrass him. But you see, here's the point. Let them first be proved by that meaning, the ones that we set apart in order to serve in the life of the church, do they have a servant's heart? And I don't care what anybody says, if there is not a servant's heart, there is not a deacon there. You may be appointed or set apart by the church to be in office of a deacon, but if there's not the heart of the servant, you're not a deacon. It's long and short. And so that's important. Let them first be proved. And that we see that that's the case. Number four, men whose wives are of such a character that they are examples will contribute to the promotion of the common cause. Look at it in verse 11. "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things." When you compare this passage to the Titus passage, we find that there is a comparison there that we can draw of the older women that are in the life in the church, and we have some of the similar language that there we read, and that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then fifthly, it was Albert Barnes that says, men that are not living in polygamy, who exercise exemplary family government. Now, husbands, even so must their wives be grave, so let the deacons be the husband of one wife. You know, we can stretch and strain this around and we can say, really, what does this mean? For me, the safest position has been that you have had one wife. That's the safest interpretation. Albert Barnes, he makes a statement here, not in polygamy. And of course, you see, I think that there are some things that we can say. Here's a man that was married, the wife dies, he's free to marry somebody else, and he's the husband of one wife. I believe that there are some things but basically the safest thing, it doesn't mean that in order for you to be a deacon that you have to be married. But there again, it all goes back down to the very same thing that we've been talking about. The character and the testimony that's important in the life of the church and in the community. Do you agree with me? What if you've got a man? You see, can God save a man that has been married four times? Can God save the woman at the well in Samaria? Can he? Can God save a man that has that kind of track and background? Can he? Yes, he can. Will God put a man like that into public ministry according to these standards? I don't think so. Why doesn't he do that? For the very fact not everybody knows outside of the church what the church knows on the inside. And that's why. And that's the reason you've got that. Because you see, there are enough difficulties when it comes to the life of the church. And the Lord is saying, here's the high standard that I have for the church. And so how important is that in the life of the church, in the community? And though have we not seen over the years how those who have named the name of Christ and those that have ministered the Word of God, and they have fallen flat on their faces. And I mean, some of them have been counseled by their denominations that, you know what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to repent not only privately but publicly. And you need to withdraw from the ministry. That ministry is over. You know, the argument that I have, and I get that constantly. Pastor, God has gifted me to preach. And so I have fallen. I have made a mistake, Pastor. And because I have made a mistake, does that mean that I do not have the right and the privilege to continue pastoring and preaching God's Word? And the answer, according to this word, I want to say, you are not blameless. Now, that's not what I've said. That's what God's Word has said. And so I want to say to you that what a clear directive that the Word of God gives us. Next Sunday night, let's look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 on down following. And let's look and see that I believe that there in the New Testament, for the first time that we see the need of deacons that are called out from the church, that are set apart for the task at hand. And there again, we find the character and their doctrinal connection, how vital and important it is. And so may the Lord give us eyes to see those that God has given to us and gifted. They are servants, and that we might see in the days to come that we say, I believe God has given us deacons. Let's recognize who they are. They have been proving. We have seen how God is working in their lives. And then let's set them apart if they have the heart and the willingness to be set apart into that particular responsibility and where they serve in the office of a deacon. Let's pray.